Jesus loved to use metaphors. I mean, whenever he would teach, a lot of things that he taught were things that were beyond our understanding, beyond our grasp. And so he would use these pictures, and he would use metaphors to kind of be able to help us begin to explain, begin to understand the different things that he was teaching us about. And he'd be telling us about the kingdom of heaven. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like, it's like a mustard seed. That was one of the smallest of the seeds that when you plant it in the ground, it becomes a tree. It becomes a bush that is big enough for birds to build their nests in. The kingdom of heaven is, it's like a pearl. A pearl of great price that a merchant, when he would search and he would look for it, that when he found this pearl, he would sell everything to get this pearl. The kingdom of heaven is like, and he begins to explain, we go, oh, it's valuable. Oh, though it seems quite small right now, it's going to be something big and significant. So he gives us these pictures to help us begin to frame up an understanding of what heaven, the kingdom of God, is like. He does the same thing with his identity, right? He does the same thing with who he is. He could have just came out and said, hey guys, I am God. And then they probably would have taken him out and stoned him, right? That's blasphemy. Maybe there have been others who've been like, oh, he's the Messiah. And they would have all followed him, but they would have followed him for the wrong reasons. You know, there have been others who'd come in and said, and had built themselves up and raised themselves up as different leaders. And they're like, oh, he's the Messiah. No, he's the Messiah. And they would all follow him. But then when he died, when that leader died, everybody would fall away. So Jesus could have said, I'm the Messiah, but then people would just followed him for the wrong reasons. Jesus didn't want people to follow him just to follow him. He wanted their hearts. And so he didn't come out and just say, hey, I'm God. He didn't come out and say, hey, I'm the Messiah. There have been debates and there have been arguments. But instead, Jesus uses metaphors to kind of drop breadcrumbs along the way to lead us to an understanding of who he is. And so we've looked at several of those. And the first one, he says, I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread that comes down from heaven and fills you. And so he said, hey, I want to be your provider. He said, I want you to accept me at the very core of your being. That when you accept me, it's not just for the physical, but it's kind of a total all-in kind of thing. Because I'm the bread of life, comes down from heaven. He said, I am the light of the world. And light reveals, right? You try walking through a room in the dark and you might bump into something, but when you turn the lights on, you can easily navigate your way through the room. If you run into the table with the light on, you might need to take a trip to the eye doctor, right? I mean, if you do that in the dark, if you miss the edge of the bed in the dark and you bust your toe, that's understandable. It's in the dark. But if you hit your bed with the light on, you might need some glasses. You might need some visual help. And Jesus, I am the light of the world. I reveal truth. I provide direction to lead you from captivity of sin into my freedom. So Jesus will continue to use metaphor. He'll continue to paint a picture of who he is. And so last week we opened up and we started in John 10. And John 10 has two of these I am statements back to back. And so let me kind of catch you guys up, maybe paint a picture, set the whole this whole section in context. Jesus has been giving, in these recent paragraphs, he's been giving kind of a critique of the Jewish religious leaders of the day. In a short period of time, what he has done, all this has happened in about one day. You know, he has started out the day and said, I am the light of the world. And he gives them that. And at the end of that, he even dares to say to them that before Abraham was, I am. He calls himself God by declaring he is I am. That was making him synonymous with God. And so they call blasphemy and they pick up stones ready to stone him. But Jesus just walks right through the crowd. You just imagine that. Like, you know, you have all this mob ready to kill you, and he just strolls right on through. I don't know. Did he like disappear? Did he like all of a sudden like become like a hologram? Or were they just in awe? And though they wanted to kill him, they just couldn't. He walks right through. As he leaves, he goes on his way. He encounters a man who is born blind. And so Jesus spits, makes some mud, puts mud on the guy's eye and says, hey, go to this place and wash. And he goes and he washes his eyes and all of a sudden he can see. And so the religious leaders are like, who healed you? Who took away your blindness? And he's like, the guy didn't know. The Pharisees were upset because this was the Sabbath. There wasn't supposed to be any work occurring on the Sabbath. And so the religious leaders are like, well, that's somebody's working. We need to bust them. And so they begin to question him. And you know, finally, the blind man understands that it's Jesus. And there's this confrontation. They believe that Jesus is some sort of sinner because he has worked on the Sabbath. And so in this conversation with the blind man, with the Pharisees kind of in attendance, kind of there listening, he says that he looks at the man and says, I came so that the blind would see, and that those who have sight might understand their blindness, might realize that they are blind. And the Pharisees are like, are you saying that we're blind? Are you saying that we can't see? See, they saw themselves as the religious leaders. They saw themselves as the guides. They saw themselves as the leaders. They saw themselves as the one who were helping lead the people of Israel back to God. And Jesus, the Pharisees begin to understand that Jesus is talking about them, but they don't quite understand all that he is saying. And so from this confrontation comes the latest block of teaching. Last week we saw Jesus say, I'm the gate. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the door. And we saw how the shepherd would lay down in the doorway of the sheep pen to keep the sheep in place so that he would both divide them from those who are inside and outside, but also protect and defend from any predators on the outside. And so today we want to pick up right after that in John chapter 10, starting with verse 11. And like I said, these two ought to be seen as one unit. They ought to be seen together. And as Jesus has been teaching here during the Feast of Tabernacles. And so in this section, Jesus continues to point to himself as God in flesh, that he is the deliverer that we need, that he is the protector that we need. And this becomes the final piece of this puzzle, the final piece of this part of the picture. Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd. And so John writes Jesus' words like this. Verse 11 starts like this. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. And then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the Good Shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen, and I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay my life down, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. Here's the tension of the text, right? As we've looked over Jesus' teaching, his interactions here at the close of the Feast of Tabernacles, he continues to tweak the Pharisees. He continues to kind of poke and prod, and he's continued to divide. Here's where you guys are, and here's where I am. Here's who you think God is, and here's how I am revealing God to you. And so first of all, like I said earlier in the day, he's called himself I am. And they're like, whoa, that's blasphemy. We can't be saying that. You are just a mere man. We know where you are from. We know who your parents are. How? You can't say that. They see themselves as the leaders. They see themselves as the spiritual guides. But Jesus says, you can't be because you're blind. You don't see God. You don't see me. And that would be the blind leading the blind. And we know how that goes, right? It doesn't usually end up going too well. And so last week we see Jesus, he begins to call them thieves and robbers, right? He's like, I am the door. And so I call my sheep by name and they follow me in and out and they find pasture. But anyone who doesn't come through the door is a thief and a robber. And so the Pharisees are going, I thought we were the shepherds. I thought we were the leaders and the guides. And Jesus is like, I am the door. You are the thieves and the robbers. He didn't say that, but he's saying that. And they're going, I think he's talking about us. And so they continue to listen and they continue to get upset and they continue to be bothered by this. And the crowds continue to keep flocking to Jesus. His popularity continues to rise among the populace. And as they do so, the Pharisees are found trying to fend for their own territory. He says, I will call my sheep by name and they will listen to the voice of the shepherd, but they will not listen to the voice of the thief or the robber. They're the ones who come in by some other way. And the sheep will not follow them. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. There are two words in Greek for the word good. Jesus could be a good shepherd. Means he is good at his job. He takes care of the sheep. He loves the sheep. He feeds the sheep. His sheep are the best groomed or the best fed or the best watered. The only problem is we don't know if Jesus ever tended sheep. We don't know if he was a competent shepherd. We don't know if he's a good shepherd or not. So one just says, hey, you're good at your job. You're good at what you do. Like you could be a good baker. You could be a good speaker. You could be a good driver. You can be good at anything. You can be, oh, you are good at what you do. There's another word for good. Another word for good, it means beautiful, means kind. It means good. Like that. That's good music. That painting is good. You see something and you go, oh, that is good. There's something markedly different between being a good cook and listening to a good piece of music. That word good, same word for us. But in Greek, it's two different words. Jesus isn't a competent shepherd. He is a good shepherd. He's intrinsically good. He's beautiful. He's kind. It describes that which is ideal. And so his goodness is inherent in who he is, in his very nature. And that's why to call him good means to call him God. Remember the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, good teacher, good teacher. And Jesus says, no one is good but God alone. It's not because Jesus wasn't a competent teacher. I mean, if you read any of his sermons, read any of his teachings, he is the best teacher ever. But Jesus was saying, I'm not just a good teacher. He's like, you realize, by calling me good, you're calling me God. Goodness was in his nature. That's why it's the same thing as calling him God. So he does this. What he does to prove his goodness is he says, I lay my life down for the sheep. I give myself fully for the sheep. And so Jesus begins to compare this to the religious leaders. And so he's like, I lay my life down for the sheep, but the hired hand, that man, he runs away, right? The wolf comes and are there, the predators are near, and they flee because they're scared for themselves. They are going to protect their own skin. They're only out for themselves, and so when danger arises, they run away. Like when the going gets tough, they get out of town, and they leave the sheep to fend for themselves. And if you've ever seen a sheep, they can't fend for themselves, right? Maybe a ram has got the horns, but you know, the ewe lambs, guess what? The best they can do is like maybe like hop on you. But guess what? A wolf is going to go, oh, you're hopping right into my mouth. That's not really a defense mechanism. And so the hired hand is supposed to be, you know, the shepherd's supposed to be there to protect them. And so I'm hiring you to protect my sheep. And he's like, whoa, that pack of wolves looks scary. I'm gone. And so Jesus calls the Pharisees blind guides because they're not protecting the sheep. They're not helping the sheep grow. They're not helping the sheep live. They're not helping find abundance. They're running away. So Jesus calls them blind guides because he says, hey, what you're doing is producing the exact opposite of what you want. You're not producing real converts. You're producing people, converts who are twice as much a child of hell as you are. See, there, the Pharisees' version of religious activity, of spiritual growth, made much about themselves and not much of God. mean, much about themselves, not much of God. But what's another definition for the word magnify is to make much of, to make larger. And the Pharisees, they would go around, they'd quote scripture. They made sure like their curls were the longest, that their robes were just so. They made sure that they dotted every I, crossed every T, so that when they walked into a room, they looked religious. They looked spiritual. And by doing so, they raised the bar to such a level that it made everybody else go, well, if I can't do that, why would God love me? Their version of spiritual growth was, look at me, look at me, look at me. Instead of making much of God so that we might look at him, look at him, look at him. So they made things harder. They made things more difficult. They added things that were both more difficult and unnecessary to spiritual growth. So they're good at doing the right things and saying the right things, but Jesus, your motives and your heart are far from me. And so the show on the outside did not match the heart on the inside. And so he calls them hired hands who care nothing for the sheep. They only care for their own skin. See, it's not the hired hand who goes to search for the one when the 99 are safe. It's the shepherd. It's not the hired hand who will put his life on the line when the flock is attacked by wolves or bears or lions. It's the shepherd who will use his slingshot, his club, his rod, or whatever he has to save the sheep. The Old Testament prophet Amos gave a picture of this. We're talking about the nation of Israel who had wandered from God. And he said, he's calling God their shepherd, that he would give everything for them, that in the defense of one of his sheep that's being attacked by a lion, that the shepherd will continue. He will continue trying to rescue the animal, even if all he gets is two leg bones and a part of an ear to save from the mouth of the lion. The shepherd will continue to go back and risk his life. And the hired hand says, see you later. I'm out of here. And Jesus is like, you guys are the hired hands. You guys are thieves and robbers. I am the good shepherd because I lay my life down for the sheep. If you've done any study in the Gospel of John, you'll see this phrase come up time and time again. Jesus will say, I lay my life down. I lay my life down. I lay my life down. And that points to the crucifixion. Every time, that's John's, instead of John putting crucifixion words in Jesus' mouth, he uses this phrase that he makes sure, that as Jesus says, he says, I lay my life down. He will lay his life down for his sheep. He will lay his life down for his friends. He lays it in this verse, in these eight verses, five times, Jesus says, I will lay my life down. He's willing to give himself fully. He's going to be crucified for us. We talked about last week with the gate, that the shepherd would lay himself down, would lay his body down in the doorway of the sheep pen to protect the sheep from intruders. Functionally, the shepherd lays down his life to protect the sheep so they can sleep and be safe at night. But it is also what the shepherd does out of love for his own sheep. That as the sheep are attacked, the shepherd will put himself in harm's way and be willing to lay his life down to protect his sheep. And Jesus said, I'll come. Jesus will take it one step further. He said, I will lay my life down and give up my life and die for the sake of my sheep. Jesus says, no one takes my life from me. No one takes my life, but I lay it down of my own accord. See, Jesus was not murdered. His life was not taken from him. See, if they would have stoned him for calling himself I am, that would have been murder. Another phrase that is often used throughout the book of John is, my time has not yet come. So Jesus is going to lay down his life, but it's going to be at the right time. And his time had not yet come. That's going to come like 6 or 7 months in the future. It's getting there. The Pharisees' hatred is growing, but his time has not yet come. See, Jesus can't die at Tabernacles. He's not the tabernacle lamb. He is the Passover lamb. Jesus can't die by stoning. No. He has to die by crucifixion. So he has to die a certain way on a certain day because we must look upon the one who is pierced. Jesus can't die by stoning. Jesus can't die any other time. It's got to be Passover. It's got to be by crucifixion. He's going to pour out his life for us. And so Jesus carefully orchestrates the details of his life to align his purpose and mission with the intended outcome. So if Jesus is murdered, he couldn't be the sacrifice for our sins. He would be just another religious martyr. But if he lays down his life of his own accord, he is the sacrifice that our sin requires. And so when we hold bread and juice in our hands, it means something.
Not only is his death voluntary, but it's also temporary. So you see how he already begins to foreshadow his resurrection. He says, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay my life down only to take it up again. I lay my life down. I'm going to give myself. I'm going to die on a cross. I'm going to lay my life down, but I will take it up again. When he takes up again, he defeats sin. He defeats death through his resurrected life. Only through the resurrection does he get to pick his life up again. Not in a physical body. Not in a fully physical body. It is physical, but it's not the same kind of physical. It's glorified. It's perfected. It is the ideal. It is as it should be. That Jesus' physical body is resurrected and he is visibly different. They recognize him as, the disciples recognize him as Jesus, but they're also like, who is this man? He walks through walls yet he still eats fish. Jesus is markedly different. Which leads us back to the sheep, right? Scripture teaches us that salvation is from the Jews. That is first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. Paul's like, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. I'm not ashamed because it provides the salvation of God to everyone who believes. But it starts with the Jews. Jesus came to that which was his own. But when his own did not receive him, that message, that gospel went out to others. And we see that through the teaching of Paul. We see that through the example of Peter. We see that as the disciples went throughout the known world. And Jesus says, I have sheep and other sheep pens. And the Jews, the Pharisees would be like, oh, well, yeah, he's going to go to the Jews of the diaspora, those who are still out among the nations, and he'll bring them in. That might be true. But I think more importantly and more accurately, that talks about us. Those of us who are not Jewish, those of us who are Gentiles, those of us who were not part of the original sheep pen, we've heard his voice. And we've come into his flock. We've come under his leadership because we've heard his voice and we've responded. And we get to go and we get to share that voice of God. We get to help bring people and draw people under our shepherd. We've been tasked with helping others join our sheep pen, to join our flock, that they too might hear the voice of God, come under his care, and join together as one flock under one shepherd. So this is, when we look at this whole section that we've talked about the last 2 weeks, there's a verse that falls pretty much right in the middle. And we talked about it last week, but I think it'd be a disservice to not bring it back up again this week because everything leading up to it points to it and everything since then points back to it. But this verse falls right in the middle, and I think it falls in the middle for a purpose because it reveals the mission. It reveals the MO of those who stand in opposition of God. But it also reveals the blessing for those, the reward of God that he longs to give those who believe. There in the middle, John 10:10 says this: the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The thief could be Satan. In fact, the thief is anyone or anything that keeps you from following the voice of Jesus and pursuing greater life in him. So that's why the Pharisees were the thieves. Because they were adding all these other things that were keeping them from following Jesus, that were keeping them from following God the way that he desired to have relationship with them. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So thief could be your work. The thief could be your family. It could be your spouse. It could be your children. The thief could even be your religion, your church. Yes, the church and religious activity can keep you from pursuing Jesus. Hey, Mike, that sounds like blasphemy. That's just what the Pharisees did, right? They're like, hey, here, do this thing, and then do this thing, and then do this thing. And they were all good religious things, good things that had ties to Scripture and would help them. Yeah, and but they began to put those activities ahead of a heart for God. Anything that keeps you from a wholehearted pursuit of Jesus will eventually steal, kill, and destroy. See, the Pharisees kind of raised up after the Jews came back from captivity. And they all, both the northern 10 tribes and the southern 2 tribes, they all went into captivity because they chose to worship idols either above or on the same level as God. And God is a jealous God. He says, no one can be above me. No one can be on the same level as me. And so they went, oh, God's like, I'm going to send you away so that you learn these things. Because you weren't listening to me, you weren't following my rules, you weren't obeying me. You might have been doing some of the right things, but your hearts were far from me. And so when they come back, they're like, oh, we are never, never doing idols ever again. Idols are bad. Idols are, they only bring about trouble. So what do? They idolize the Torah. They idolize Scripture. And they're like, oh, here's what we're going to do this. We're going to do this thing. And then they do this thing. And these other things that they added were not in the Scripture. And so by adding all these other things, they missed Jesus. And so they began to idolize what was to bring them back to God by making their words more than God's, instead of just obeying and following the words that God had given them. So they made religious activity, they made a church, they made faith an idol. And Jesus says, the thief, they come to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Why? Because he's the good shepherd. He lays down his life for the sheep. He leads us to good pasture. He takes care of and he loves and he cares for his sheep. His sheep hear his voice and they follow him in and out. And they're provided for and they are cared for. They are defended. And they're divided away from the attackers, the predators who might want them. His sheep that are in other sheep pens, and he must go and get them and bring them into his flock as well. And he will lay down his life for his sheep, only to pick it up again, thus securing for us the promise of our future resurrection. And so my question for you today is, do you want to experience life to the full? Do you want to begin to experience that resurrected living, not just in our future, but also here today? Because we can begin to experience that abundant life here, helping bring about the kingdom of God in this time, in this place. As we follow the voice of the shepherd, as he leads us into places of safety and security and abundance. As I've thought through John 10 the past couple weeks, Psalm 23 has concurrently run through my head. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lay down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. When you read the 23rd Psalm, it's hard not to see the fingerprint of Jesus. It's hard not to see how he fulfills all of that for us in our life. And so here's my challenge for you this week. To read the 23rd Psalm and read these first few verses of John chapter 10 side by side. And consider what it means to hear and follow his voice. To read the 23rd, to read these first 18 verses of John chapter 10, it won't take you that long. But then see how side by side Jesus fulfills us for us, that we have a good and beautiful shepherd, a good and beautiful Savior, that no one compares to him. And see, what keeps most people from following is the misbeliefs and the misconceptions that we tend to live out. That we begin to add things to the way. What keeps most people from following Jesus is our failure to truly follow him. So as we consider the words of David alongside these words of Jesus, I believe we will find in him all we need. We'll find a greater desire to follow and to listen to his voice, that we'll follow him more closely and trust him more dearly. And the first step into that life is to accept Jesus as our Savior. is to commit our life to Him, to enter into a relationship with Him by repenting of our sin, by having a change of mind, a change of allegiance, that as we join His family through repentance and through baptism, as we are identifying with His death, burial, and resurrection, we are ushered into a new life that we begin to live here and now. That we'll continue to walk and to grow in obedience to Him, then to the life that He offers through continued pursuit of Him. See, our position, it changes in an instant. We go from outside to inside in a heartbeat, but the continual change and growth and maturity, that takes a lifetime. Our progress to holiness will take the rest of our days. So I believe that best happens in groups. When we gather together and we encourage one another and we study scripture together and we walk with one another. And so maybe today you need to commit. I want to join one of these groups that we have, whether it's Sunday morning at 9, whether it's Sunday night at 6, or Saturday at 1. And we gather together with other believers and encourage one another as we walk in faith. Maybe there's another step that you need to take. I really feel God leading me into this, that maybe I need to take a step into that. And you can share with us the next step that you need to take by filling out the connection card at cchmd.com/connect and marking the appropriate box. Maybe today you want to talk to someone, maybe you want to pray with someone after the service, and I'll be in the back and would love to talk with you about where God might be leading you and how God might be stirring stuff in your life. See, Jesus came that we might have abundant life in Him. And we can only experience that by following Jesus and listening to His voice, by trusting in Him as our shepherd, because He's laid His life down for us. And He's picked it back up again that we might have victory over sin and death in the here and now, and that we might have life forever with Him in the future. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You that You are our good shepherd. We thank You that You have poured out Your life for us, that You have given us all that we need for life and faith and hope. Father, we thank You that You laid Your life down. Father, You picked it back up again, that in that we have victory in You, and that we have hope for both the here and in the future because of listening and following Your voice. May we do that more actively this week. May we pursue You more closely this week, that the whole world might know, that You might be glorified and magnified through the things that we say, through our actions, that we might point others to know You. Father, we thank You for Jesus. It's in His name I pray. Amen. Hey, we are glad that you've joined us today. We hope you have a great week, and we look forward to seeing you again next Sunday.